through Lent, a 40-day journey. This Lent, we're going to spend our time getting to know Jesus. We're going to let this time of what is supposed to be preparation and cleansing, this time that gets us ready to celebrate the resurrection on Easter, we're going to utilize these 40 days, this worship time, as a time to get to know Jesus, to make sure we see him, that we know him, that we understand him the way he presents himself, not the way the world says he should be, but who he says he is. Because we can get distorted ideas about who he is and who he should be according to our mindset. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what he says. And it's important to do this because, as I said, we can get warped understandings. So, for example, just looking at myself. When Suzanne and I first got married, a lot of people said, oh, heart to heart, as if we'd never heard that joke before. Some of you are old enough to remember the TV show Heart to Heart. And then, of course, in the last decade or more, I've had to deal a lot with this is who I am, isn't it? Still, even now, when I have to call to clarify a bill or anything else, or even the other day just at the bank, and the person looks up at me, I said, yes, you can go home and tell your friends you met Kevin Hart today. We can get different perspectives on who a person is. Well, it turns out we now are in the age of AI or artificial intelligence. So we're zeroing in on just exactly who Kevin is. It turns out that someone did a work and said, you know what? When we tend to think of a name, we tend to think of a certain typology. So if you hear the name Karen, for example, in our culture, you might think a certain thing. Nothing against you if you have the name Karen. Turns out Kevin is the male equivalent of that description. But AI was put to the challenge, and it turns out Kevin was one of the names that artificial intelligence, AI, worked on and came up with a, looking at everything, came out of, up with a description of who Kevin is. This is what AI said. Kevin is not the brightest and not the most ambitious guy. You'll find the truth is, he hasn't really been able to move out of his parents' house yet and is moving a bit slowly in getting to that point. He's a bit of a couch potato and a night owl, staying up until sunrise and then sleeping until noon. He used to be a bartender, but has stopped to take a break. He was really good and probably should be getting back into it. He's a sweet guy, though. And inoffensive to talk to, even if generally a bit slow and sleepy. Thank you, AI. But AI didn't stop there either. AI then drew a picture of Kevin. And sadly, admittedly, I actually think he looks better today than I do. So let's listen to what Jesus says about himself in the scriptures, because so many other perspectives can get it wrong. We're going to read in the Gospel of John. We can move off of Kevin there. I'm going to read, go back one slide there. We're going to read in chapter 8 as well as in chapter 9. Let's pray that God opens his word to us. Oh Lord, may you bless us this morning. Amidst the laughter, amidst the time of being silly, help us to see you as you really are. Guide us through your word. Let your spirit speak to us that we might take away a proper image, a proper understanding of who you are. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to read just a verse from chapter 8, and then we're going to move on and read all of chapter 9, which is to say, settle in. We're going to read for a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in chapter 9, we get this story. As he, that is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or that his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to wash to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He's of age. Ask him. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're getting to know Jesus. We're going to spend these weeks getting to know him by what he says about himself. Not what we can interpret through the different events that happen as much as what he says about himself, where he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Each week, we will look at one of Jesus' separate "I am" statements, where he says, "I am," and in this case, this week, the light of the world, where he tells us something about himself. I am. That is a strong statement in itself. You can see it there in the slide. "I am" is the statement that God says about himself when Moses comes before the burning bush, the bush that is not consumed by the fire that is ever around it and yet not consumed. And when Moses desires to know with whom he's speaking and who shall I tell others that he spoke with, God says, "I am." When Jesus later, walking on the water, and Peter says, you know, and the disciples are fearful of him being a ghost, and Jesus says, "Be calm, be still." And our English translation say, "It's me, it's me." But the translation really is, "I am." I am. It's an ontological statement, a statement of being, that God simply is, and that is enough. But at the burning bush, God says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And so Jesus now adopts that phrase to describe himself. "I am," and we could stop there. But he goes on further. Rather than the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now we get further descriptions. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is an image that he's drawing upon that is existent within the Old Testament story. This image of light in the darkness. This image that John, even in the beginning of the gospel, picks up on and says that he was the light. And the darkness has not overcome it. This is the image in the Old Testament that when the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt, out of the enslavement of Egypt, when they're being led by a cloud, a pillar of cloud in the day, at night they're led by a pillar of fire to give way to where they are going, to let them see. It says in the scriptures that they travel by day and by night, because by night they are led by this pillar of fire, giving light to their way. Psalm 119, the longest of all the Psalms, it's like 174 or 175 verses, it's forever long. It's the type of thing, if you're reading Psalms daily and you get to that one, you're like, oh, I've got to turn a lot of pages to go. In the heart of that Psalm, towards the center of that Psalm, are these words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God is our light, the one who gives us guidance and direction. Jesus says to us, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life in him." So we get to our story of the blind man. It's a story that begins with the notion of penalty. The disciples asked Jesus concerning this blind man that was born blind, blind from birth, never has seen. They asked concerning this man in accordance with their cultural understandings, in accordance with their understanding of the scriptures, of curses and blessings. This man has clearly been cursed. The question is, what was the cause of that curse? And so they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who was worthy of the curse? Was it this man? Or was it his parents?" And the curse fell upon this man. They don't ask anything other about this blind man than as a representation. They want to understand how God works. Who sinned? The penalty. What's the penalty? The penalty they can see. Who caused the penalty? This man or his parents? We can think, oh, we don't think that way anymore. Oh, sure we do. We think that way all the time. When something goes wrong in our life, we start to wonder if God is punishing us. There's a lot that could suggest at times that maybe we are being redirected, disciplined. But there's times where we could take it too far and take it in a direction that we think that others are being penalized because we think we know the judgment on them. We're looking at the penalty and we think we can figure out the crime. But Jesus changes things. Jesus changes when he says, "I am the light of the world." He is changing the way we see things. He's moving from penalty to purpose. His answer to the disciples who sinned is neither. Neither, and he's clear. He doesn't say just neither and move on. He says neither this man nor his parents. You see a penalty, you see a crime. Neither. Consider what he says. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." The purpose of this man born blind from the very beginning, the purpose is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God's about to work a powerful work. A powerful work. This man who has never been able to see is soon about to see. And some of us might start to sit there and say, "Wow, does God do such things? And allow awful things to happen to us and we have to suffer and struggle? I mean, this man had to beg for who knows how long. Does God allow things just so he could be praised? Well, I wonder if we had a chance to ask the blind man, if we had a chance to ask this man, if he was able to stand here with us today, and we asked him, how do you feel about God letting you from the moment you were born? Everybody talks about sight, but you have no idea what that means. You know that people can see, you can't, but you don't even know what that means. All you know is that your life has been relegated to a life of eventually having to beg because you can't see. And now that you can see and God did this for you, how do you feel about what God allowed of you? And I suspect those of us who are locked in that place saying, oh God, what did you allow that for? I suspect we'll find this man saying something totally different to us. I suspect we'll find this man saying what he said to the Pharisees and the other leaders to whom he was brought before. Because he just encountered God. And all that previous life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't compare with what he's just experienced. His eyes have been opened. And as he says himself to the leaders when they're questioning him, saying, we know this man is a sinner. This man cannot be of God. We know this. The blind man is locked into the purpose. The blind man now moves to that next thing where we went from what is the penalty, and now we're seeing that Jesus has a different purpose for this man, that God has a different purpose. He now gets to a place that he's able to express a perspective. And that perspective, he says, even to the religious leaders, with complete fear of being kicked out of the faith. Remember, that's why his parents didn't want to answer the question. He's of age, let him answer, because anybody who answers is going to get kicked out. But he now, having suffered and having to beg and having to look back at all that life, he now has perspective. His eyes have been opened. He says, look it. I may not have seen, but I know enough that in all of history, no one born blind has ever been made to see by somebody else. But this man did. He's on the path of discovering who Jesus is. He's on the path of seeing far more than the sight that he's just been given. He's on the path of seeing who Jesus really is, that he is the light of the world. When Jesus later hears that he's been kicked out and comes and finds him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a reference to Daniel chapter 7. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the Anointed One, the Christ. Do you believe in him? Tell me who he is. You see him. I believe. And he worships. He has the perspective to see who Jesus is. And the irony of the whole tale, the irony that John sees and it just drips upon the page as he's writing, is the fact that those who know who God is, ironically, are the ones who are blind. Jesus calls us to look upon him. He is the light of the world. Now, just a quick aside note to make sure we get this, to make sure that it moves from penalty to purpose to perspective. We're going to go back to the very first reading, the reading that we read in chapter 8. Remember, it was just a quick reading from chapter 8 where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We went through purpose, perspective, punishment. Okay, I forgot my slides, but oh, there. Oh, well, looks like we're done. Okay, we're done. No, I'm just kidding. In chapter 8, where he says, I am the light of the world, that comes on the heels of punishment. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees and the chief priests, have sent officials to go and arrest Jesus. They've had enough of Jesus. And they've sent officials to go and arrest him. The officials come back. This is in chapter 7, and then we move even into chapter 8. The officials come back with no Jesus. And they're saying, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, what's going on here? And they say, the officials who were sent to arrest Jesus say, in other words, to punish him, say this: never has before has any man spoken as he speaks. In other words, they couldn't put their hands on him because they've never heard someone like him. They themselves, who were to punish him, to bring him to punishment, couldn't do it because there's no one like him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees are angry with the officials, and a big quarrel raises up, and a voice lifts up amidst that quarrel, amidst that arguing, and says, when did we start judging people before ever giving them a proper hearing? Whew, there's a lesson for us today, isn't it? Think about how much we judge people before we ever really hear. Think about how much the press judges people before the full story's out. Think about how much our culture rushes to judgment. All the social media and everything else, we all rush to judgment and punishment before the truth's really laid out. This voice from amidst the leadership raises up and says, when did we start judging without ever hearing a hearing? And you know whose voice that was? It was the voice of a man who sought out to figure out who Jesus is. And this man went under the cover of darkness in the night when others wouldn't see him, and he went to Jesus to ask him, who are you? It's the passage by which we get, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those words were spoken to this man who went under the cover of darkness and then had his eyes opened to the light of the world. Because it's at this point in the scriptures in chapter 7 that they reveal that the other Pharisees and the chief priests accuse him of being a follower of Jesus. It's Nicodemus. But I am the light of the world isn't just that. That's not the only background. There's one additional background. And that additional background is this: that again, they're trying to catch Jesus. So this time they decide to throw a trick at him. They catch a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Not just a woman who's committed adultery. She's caught in the act. They've got her red-handed. And they drive her before Jesus and they throw her down at his feet. And they say, the law of Moses says that such a person is to be stoned to death. Jesus writes in the sand as if he's unaffected. What are you going to do, Jesus? The law of Moses, God's law, says that such a person is to be stoned to death. And he says, again, the theme being punishment. He says, let the first one, the one of you who is without sin, throw the first stone. And it says, beginning with the oldest, perhaps the wisest or those who've lived the most life, or could look back and quickly see, that's not me. And they drop their stones one by one and they depart, leaving only Jesus and the woman. He looks up and he says, is there no one here to condemn you? No one. Neither then do I. Go and sin no more. The light of the world casts light on the reality that all of us are layered in sin. It's not an excuse to go on sinning. He says, go and sin no more. But the light of the world shows us that our perspective on punishment and penalty and all that is so warped, and that we need to get a perspective that sees Jesus as he truly is, the light of the world, the one who shines a light onto our path, the one who calls us to look to the cross and what he's done, that he gives his life for ours. We, all of us gathered here this morning, are not here because we're better, brighter, more put together, living more pure lives than the people outside these doors. No, that is not the perspective of Jesus. The perspective of Jesus is that we now walk in his light, leaning upon his grace, the forgiveness that comes through his death on the cross. He says to us, I am the light of the world. You want a way to find a way to try and live life on your own and think in your own ways and reach into the darkness? I can handle this. We know where it gets us. He calls us to let him be the light, to shine upon us and shine on the world around us, that we might live for him. May our Lent begin with this strong walk. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may you guide our hearts. May we follow you. May we see that you truly are the light of our life. We pray this, Jesus, in your blessed name. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.